Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study in a few minutes after we sing and praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we know this is a secular holiday, but Lord, I just thank you for the ones who are here, and we don't want to take any time off from praising your name or from worshiping you or from studying your word. And so thank you for the ones you brought tonight, and lead us now as we praise your name in song, and may our hearts be right in your sight, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Very good.
Thank you very much. Be not dismayed. Every time God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, roll the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Yes, indeed. Okay, well, we've had a good time. We've been, I think, 32 weeks so far in Revelation and through the first 15 chapters. So, you know, we don't cover an awful lot. We're going to look at 11 verses tonight. And Revelation is just a wonderful book because it is the last book in the Bible and it kind of wraps all things up. It is a revelation, which means it's a revealing of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, of himself primarily. And it begins in chapter 1 as Jesus describes himself. And he is not just a carpenter in Galilee, although he was for 3 years in his first coming to save sinners. But now we see him in his risen, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John the Apostle, who had spent that time at the Last Supper, we know, with his head on his breast and saying that he was the one that Jesus loved the most and so forth, very, very close. But here he sees the risen Lord and he falls on his face in fear because of the mightiness of Jesus. And yet Jesus reaches down and touches him and has compassion even in this King of Kings and Lord of Lords state. So one of the things we pick up as we go through this book is the great victorious position believers have. So if you believe in Christ, you've got great, great, great victory, and we need not get too bogged down with all of the messes of the world because it's all passing away. Evil is about over. We've had 6,000 years of evil after Adam and Eve fell or something like that, and it's about over because as soon as the Great Tribulation is over, that's the end of evil. Sin will be done away with. All we believers will have our glorified bodies. We will not sin anymore. Now, we're still sinning in these bodies, are we not? At least I'm sinning in my body. If you figured out how to stay out of sin, I'd like to spend a little time with you after class. God forgave us of our sins through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for everyone's sins, past, present, and future, did he not? And so we're saved if we believe in what he did for us, and our sins are forgiven. The penalty of our sins is paid. However, he left us in these bodies, although saved, still in bodies that can sin. And you might say, what in the world did he do that for? Well, I don't know. You can't say why God, because we're not God. We don't know. But one of the things that happens to us, it seems to me, like since we sin almost all the time, we need him all the time, and he wants that relationship with us all the time. And so we're constantly sinning, and then we're constantly asking for forgiveness, right? Now, if we never sinned, I'd probably just, you know, go along for 4 or 5 months at a time saying, doing fine, Lord, doing fine, no problem, doing fine. But, you know, I can't get through an hour without sinning. And so when the hymn writer said, I need thee every hour, he must have been a lot more righteous than I, because I need him about every minute, right? So really, we are accounted righteous because Jesus made the deposit, so to speak, spiritually into our eternal account, and God sees us righteous, right? But are we righteous in these bodies today? No way. But we will be righteous when we get our glorified body. So most of the book of Revelation is about us in our glorified body. And all of this horrible stuff that we're going through now, all of these trumpet judgments and the seal judgments and the bowl judgments will not involve us because we'll be out of here. We'll be in heaven. But the Christ-rejecting world is going to receive the wrath of God. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. Now, we're told in verse 3 of chapter 1, this is the only book in the Bible, by the way, that promises a blessing. If you read it and if you understand it, try to understand anyway, or if you listen to it being taught, you are being blessed. You will be blessed. So that's a great, at least to those of you who have stuck around long enough to get through this far, you know, you're 2/3 of the way of being blessed, you know. Not because of this great teaching, but just because of being in the book of Revelation. Verse 19 of chapter 1 gives us the outline, doesn't it? It tells us in chapter 1 what has been, and then it tells us in chapters 2 and 3 what is. That's the letters to the seven churches at the time this was written. And then after that is what will be. And so in chapter 4, Jesus says, come up here. We think that is the rapture of the church. All of the believers are taken out of here. And we enter into the heavenly scene in verses or chapters 4 and 5. And we have that beautiful scene in chapter 5 where the cry goes out, who is worthy to open the seals? And that's the title deed of the earth, to redeem it back to God, because it was turned over to Satan when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and gave allegiance to Satan, and Satan was given title over the earth. He's the prince of that, he's the prince of the power in the air today. He's ruling and reigning in this earth. And if you have any wonder why so much bad stuff is going on, it's because the destroyer, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is in control. He's guiding the world leaders all over the place, and he wants nothing but to destroy us. But God loves us, and he loved us so much he wanted to restore fallen man who fell after the sin of Eve, and therefore we had a death sentence on us because we're all born of Adam. And he had this beautiful plan of sending his son, born of a virgin. And the virgin birth is very important because Jesus did not have Adam as a father. If he had had Adam as a father, he'd had the same sin nature that we all have. His father was the Holy Spirit. And so we're all born of Adam. The reason we know that is we all die. Right? And you may say, well, you should have known my grandmother. She was a saint of all saints. And I say, well, how old is she? Well, she's dead. Well, so she's a sinner. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? So God reconciled fallen man back to himself by sending his son. And we know that there's two comings, right? First coming to save the world, coming as a lamb, and then the second coming, coming as a lion, basically to rule and to reign over the world and to bring heaven on earth. So we have then in chapter 5, who is worthy to unloose these seven seals, which have to be unsealed for it to be redeemed back to God. And the only one that can fulfill those seals under the old law and under the way God has set it up, you could not redeem the seals on a scroll unless you had the authority and the ability to redeem it. And the only ones who has the authority and the ability to redeem the fallen earth was Jesus Christ. And so he had paid the price with his blood. And he therefore had the authority and the ability. And so we see a lamb stood as though it had been slain. So somehow we still will be reminded of Jesus' first coming, even when we see him in his power and great glory. Because a lamb, as though it had been slain, has some indication there that there's something there about that to give us that reminder of what he did the first time. And so he stands, and he takes the title deed, and as he opens these seven seals, then the wrath of God is beginning to be poured out on the Christ-rejecting earth. So there's seven seals. There are seven trumpets after the seven seals, and then after the seventh trumpet, or during the seventh trumpet, are these seven bowls of wrath, is where we are tonight in chapter 16. So, the church is in heaven. There's 24 elders representing the church surrounding the throne of God, and we know it's a very big throne, because last week we looked at this glassy sea were multitudes, innumerable were standing there. So it has to be fairly good size if you've got multitudes and multitudes out of the tribulation standing there in the glassy sea. And we have them falling on their face and worshiping all the time. So I believe in our glorified bodies we will not have real long noses, because I think, how can you fall on your face all the time if you've got a long nose, right? So, in fact, as we were looking at that one time in chapter 4 and 5, I tried to fall on my face, and it doesn't work very well. I found out you kind of have to turn, or at least I have to turn my nose, because it's not good when I fall on my nose. But nevertheless, we're going to be falling on our face and worshiping, 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 worshiping. I think we'll be doing a lot of things. I think we'll be very busy, not in the way of driven by ourselves or by our own motives or by our own desires to excel, but I think God will have things for us to do. So I don't think we'll ever get tired. I don't think we'll need a bedroom. I don't think we'll need a kitchen. I don't think we'll need a bathroom. But that remains to be seen, all of these things in our glorified body, because we're really not told too much about it, are we? But we will know we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, right? And we know we'll be in the eternal now, which is something that if anybody can understand that, you can also see me after class. I'll be here all night learning, I guess. But now, what is now? Well, that's eternity. It's now. God knows the end from the beginning. We're in the time domain. We look at things in terms of years or months or days or hours or seconds. But in the now, it's just now. And so we'll be in the now as soon as we get our glorified bodies, because we'll be in God's presence. In these bodies, we cannot be in his presence. But when we get our glorified bodies, we will. So we have already gone through now the first seven seals and had some just terrible things happening. Then we went through the seven trumpets, more terrible things happening. And now after the seventh trumpet, we have the seven bowls, and that's kind of the worst things that will happen. We believe the seventh bowl with its seventh vials all occur in the last half of the tribulation, approximately. They may occur fairly quickly, but we don't know. All we know is they will be finished at the end of the tribulation. And then we have the Battle of Armageddon, and the enemy's wiped out. We'll get into that in chapters 19 primarily. And then we see the good ending. But tonight, we're going to look at first 11 verses of chapter 16 of the first five bowls of these seven bowls. And we'll see some similarities to the plagues of Egypt. I think we'll see some similarities to hell itself, to outer darkness. And I think we'll see praising the Lord because of his taking revenge on those who have killed the saints during the tribulation period. And God is basically taking revenge, as he is and will, on those who reject him. Scriptures tell us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God loves us. He will keep us, as we sang tonight. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But if we reject him and if we sin against him, his judgment is sure. And since he's a righteous God, we cannot have, and we don't want him, and we don't want to repent, and we don't want any part of him, we will suffer tremendous judgment. I don't say we will, but man will. And we'll see it tonight a little bit. Okay, so let's read the first 11 verses, and I have a few questions just to stimulate your thinking a little bit. I hope it'll stimulate it anyway. So, Revelation 16, verse 1. I think this really is the last verse of the 15th chapter, but we'll begin in verse 1 anyway. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they," these are the sinners still on the earth, "they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 7, and I heard another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth bowl, men are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun's power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth bowl, darkness and pain. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but did not repent. Did not repent. So, of their deeds. So here we have these first five bowls of the seven poured out, and that's what we'll take a look at tonight. Lord willing, we'll get through these. We'll see how it goes. But just a few questions to get you started here. These are discussion questions. They aren't necessarily even all have answers. Some of them are just opinions. But the first question that I have, if I can find them. First question. In verse 1 reads, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the angel, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Whose voice do you think that is? God and maybe Jesus Christ, right? Isn't the judgment being given to him? Yes, very good. Second, can you see a similarity of these final seven bowl judgments with the plagues of Egypt and Exodus? Some of them are almost identical to those plagues. Question 3, do you think these final seven bowls are going to be poured out in a rather rapid rate? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But since we're getting the very last ends of it, I think it's kind of going to be a trip hammer kind of thing, in my opinion. I may be wrong, I don't know. But you get one bad one, and then right after it, another bad one comes, and right after it, another bad one comes. I mean, not so fast that you don't have time to respond to them, but it's just seven bad things back to back, it seems to me. And yet we see man not repenting by and large. During the third bowl, why do you think the angel interrupts saying, you are righteous, O Lord? The third bowl, by the way, is the blood, the waters turning to blood on the rivers and springs. And then we read this, I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord. The one who is and who was and was is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets and have given them blood to drink. It is their just due. So, why do you think he's breaking out into praise at this point? It tells us, doesn't it? Because you have judged these things, right? You remember when we had in chapter 6, we had these saints who had been saved during the tribulation were under the altar. And they said, how long, O Lord? And it was until it's complete for these martyrs to be complete. And we're nearing completion here. So God's judgment is being poured out on. Very good. Do you find it strange that we're told in both the fourth and fifth bowls that men did not repent from their deeds? You don't think so? Why not?
Well, they were, I think the unrepentant are always in darkness. They don't want to accept because they would have to change themselves.
I think that's a good answer. I think so. You know, I don't know. To me, it means that man's heart is so desperately wicked that it will not turn, no matter how much suffering you go through, you're still not going to turn, because you're just going to hang in there and you get, and it says they blaspheme God. They get madder and madder and madder and madder at the one who can save them, right? It's amazing though. That's the way, I guess, God has allowed it to happen. So, good answer. Then the next question is, they did not repent from their deeds. Next question, how repentant are we? How repentant are you? How aware of your sin are you, and how quick are you to repent of it? I think that's something we could be spending a little time just thinking about, and the answers to those are just between you and the Lord. They aren't I'm not asking for true confessions here or any of that kind of a thing, because I don't think it's appropriate in a public setting to even answer that question, because it's too precious. But how repentant am I? How much do I recognize my sin? How much do I recognize the stench that my sin is to the nostrils of God? We have to look at the gift and how much it cost to pay for our sins, and that was it cost God his only son, right? Such a huge price he paid to cover our sins. So it's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. So here we have this righteous, wonderful, awesome God who is unlimited on one hand, and we have this gulf between man and God in a sense, which gets all messed up with sin. And then we're over here sinning, and we don't get any of the goodies over here because of the sin. And when we come to the Lord and we get our sin forgiven and we're walking close to the Lord, you can even see the blessings in your life, can't you? You can see healings, you can see all kinds of things. And God is merciful. He does things for us just because he loves us, not because we're earning them. But when we get sin in our lives, all of a sudden you find, seems like God is kind of, pretty soon you can't find him anymore, right? And what used to really work and that kind of a thing doesn't work anymore. And I know this happens because I get people coming up all the time asking for prayer. I used to walk with the Lord so closely, and I'd read the Word, and the words would pop out, and now I can't get anything out of the Bible. Well, I know one or two things going on in their life. They're either into sin, which they probably are, and or they're not worshiping and praising the Lord. They're just thinking about themselves. You know, I'm trying to get a quick shave so I don't have to look in the mirror so much each day, because it's not a pretty sight. Looking at yourself in the mirror is about as far away from the Lord as you can get, isn't it? Oh, I'm so beautiful. No, I'm just such a wretched sinner, right? I don't even want to look at myself, right? Anyway, if maybe I could shave every other day, and maybe that would be better. But at any rate, we want to look to the Lord and not to ourselves, right? Now, that last question. During the fifth bowl of darkness and pain, do you think this is a prelude of the conditions of hell, which is outer darkness? It probably is better than absolute hell. I think most of these things are not going to be as severe as the end product is, maybe. I don't know. But we're going to be in torment. I don't mean we. Those who reject the Lord are going to be in eternal torment. We know that. And there is a hell. We're told that in the Word of God. And for us to not believe that is just absolutely ridiculous, isn't it, when we have the Word before us and know what it says. Okay, well, you did great. You all got A's, or close to it anyway. Those of you who didn't answer, you never missed a question, you know, so you got 100%. All right, Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice. Now, if you turn back just one chapter to 15, we can see the Hebraic kind of, teaching here with, they give you the facts and then they fill in, give you the facts and fill in. So we were already here on a prelude to this a chapter ago in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for him the wrath of God is complete. Okay, that's what we're doing there tonight, aren't we? We're going to look at these seven last plagues. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So if the voice is coming from heaven, from the temple, to go pour these bowls out, and the bowls consist of the wrath of God, I think that voice is probably from God. It might be from an angel, but more than likely it's from God, or maybe from Jesus Christ himself. Maybe it's from the Father. I don't know. Anyway, it's from the temple, go and pour, and these angels apparently have marching orders, so they're going to go do this. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. Now, we had, in the past, we talked about if you worship the beast, if you worship the image, and if you take the mark, you're sunk, because you have now proclaimed willingly your allegiance away from Christ, and your name is not going to be written in the book of life, is what we were told before. And this is the result of what happens to those people. They're all going to get a foul and loathsome sore. Now, it's not known exactly what this will be, but these words, in particularly in the original, connote kind of malignancy, an incurable disease. It connotes kind of an ulcerated, bleeding, sore condition, and just you can't heal it. And everybody's going to have it that's taken the mark. Now, can you imagine having this, being in terrible pain, and going to the doctor's office, and you can't even find a place to park if you're still alive and still have a car, because everybody's going to be in front of you trying to get into the doctor's office, because and the doctors themselves are going to have the same marks, right? Well, maybe not all doctors. I mean, so we got some believers. We have one doctor here tonight, so I have to watch what I say. Maybe we have more than one. I don't know. But, I mean, the unbelievers, all unbelievers are going to have this same terrible, loathsome sore. Now, as we look back in Malachi, well, let's just stay in Revelation first. Go to Revelation 15:8 for just a minute. We see back to this temple. I just want to hit a couple of points here before I leave this. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. That's where we get into tonight's study. And then in verse 17, we have, it is done. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So I just wanted to show you, we have in these seven bowls now, we finish the wrath of God. So we're almost done through this. So as we go through this, the end is really in sight, because two more bowls and we're done. We're done. So we're almost done. But these are terrible things coming up now. So we have this loathsome sore. And I don't think Deuteronomy 28:15 has ever really been fulfilled in total the way it will be fulfilled here. Back in Deuteronomy, God tells Israel that if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you do not obey me, you will be cursed. And look at verse 15 in chapter 28. The curses on disobedience, but it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So I think that would represent the final Christ-rejecting group that are still on the earth at this point in time, because God's wrath is going to be poured out, and they've been disobedient. They haven't followed him. And so all of these curses are going to come upon them that he has listed here, including many that are similar. Verse 27 in that same chapter, it says, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. Well, we'll have that in this sore, right? This is like the same thing as that plague was the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. He told us there in verse 27, verse 35 of Deuteronomy 28, he said, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Now that's a pretty bad deal, isn't it? Pretty bad diagnosis there, isn't it? And we see this happening now here in the first bowl when these sores are poured out on us. Malachi 3, the very last book of the Old Testament, we have a quote there that's somewhat related to this. Malachi 3, verse 2 and 3. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3 reads as follows. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And like a launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he's purging the earth at this point. He's taken away all the wicked. And when the tribulation is done, basically all the wicked are going to be gone. They're not going to survive the tribulation. They're going to be gone. And so he is purging the earth at this point. And so this is the first of the last seven bowls here. So it's a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. Now, as far as exactly what these boils are, there's different possibilities. These are four of the kind of ones that some of the Bible teachers take. First one's kind of an interesting possibility. It's a possibility of a result of taking the mark itself. This mark, God will cause whoever takes the mark to become like a cancerous tumor sore on your body. That it came, he'll actually let that happen from the mark itself. It doesn't say that, but that's a possibility. Some people say that because everybody who has the mark will get these sores. It's also felt that this would be a malignant type of sore like cancer that will not heal. And of course, I even read some things in from Deuteronomy there. Another group thinks, well, this is really describing radiation from nuclear or atomic fallout, and it could well be. And then others think, well, it's just an unknown plague. It's just something we've never seen, anything as bad as that. Regardless of what it is, it's called a foul and loathsome or a foul and vile sore. And so it comes to those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So that's the first one. Most of the people on earth will have those sores because most of the people on the earth at that point will be Christ-rejecting sinners. The second one is going to attack our food supply. You know, the United States only has about a 4 or 5 day food supply, I believe is about what it is. And although we have, I mean, you can go to any supermarket today and you can find 50 varieties of everything almost. But, you know, in 4 or 5 days without resupply, there wouldn't be anything left. So it doesn't take much to upset the food supply. And here we see the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, if we go back to Exodus 7, we'll just hit three of these plagues here tonight in Exodus 7, but here's Exodus 7 is exactly the same kind of a plague, verses 19 to 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 19, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both of buckets and wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so and so forth. All the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water, and so forth. Now, this was fairly short term, I think. And it just applied to Egypt. But this bowl is going to apply to the entire world. So this is much bigger than the plague, although it's like that plague there described in Exodus, is it not? Similar to the first plague, but it's the whole world instead of just Egypt, because it says every living creature in the sea died. Now, when you take all the creatures in the sea out of circulation, you got a big problem, because that really upsets the food supply there, chain. Okay, then the next one, and the third one, affects the drinking water supply of the world. I wouldn't have this if that had happened, would I? Well, maybe this is already bottled, but this will be my last bottle, right? So we see in verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So a while ago it was oceans, and now it's rivers and springs, and they became blood. If we go back to the judgment, the seal judgments in chapter 8 of Revelation, we see a similar judgment here, but it's of a less intensity, because in chapter 8 of Revelation we read in verses 10 and 11 the following. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, Revelation 8:10, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. So here we have all the waters. There we had a third of the waters. So you see, this is full force now. These last seven judgments, they attack everything on the face of the earth. On the rivers, the springs of water, and they became blood. Now we have this little three or four verses here where it kind of gives us an interlude, and we're back to praising the Lord. It says, and I heard, this is John now, the revelator, writing this in a vision. I heard the angel of the waters, so one angel has been given kind of charge over the waters, I guess. I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. And we have that over and over again in Revelation, don't we? Who is, who was, and who is to be. Why? Because you've judged these things. Well, what things? Well, this is where we get back to the martyrs who were killed in the tribulation period. And if we go back to chapter 6 of Revelation, let's look at verse 9 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This was the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. Revelation 6, verse 9. Am I going too fast for all of you?
No.
Okay, you're still in Revelation, right? Okay, that's good. So, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are those who had been killed during the tribulation period, and maybe those before as well, but certainly those in the tribulation. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as it were, was what? Completed. Very interesting. So that means God has a plan. He knows exactly how many are going to be martyred during the tribulation, it would appear, even though we're told it was a number of multitudes too numerous to count. But what's too numerous for us to count isn't too numerous for God to count, is it? So there is this martyr group that is going to be completed, and that's going to be completed by the end of the tribulation. And they're saying, the ones that are already under the temple, saying, "How long until you avenge these guys who are killing us?" And so here the avenging is happening. "So you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you've judged these things. For they," talking about these sinners in this Christ-rejecting world who are still on the earth, "for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." So here is this perfect revenge by God the Father on these who have taken blood. Now they're given blood to drink, because all the drinking water is blood now, right? So it's the vengeance being poured out on these who have taken the lives of the saints. And then also I heard another altar saying, "Even so, Lord God, almighty and true, righteous are your judgments." Well, let's just look at a few scriptures here and get a little understanding of this. In Revelation 15:3, we have the song of Moses and the servant of the Lamb that we got into last week, when we saw those who had were now in heaven who had been martyred for the cause, who are the result of these killing them. We got the flip side of it here tonight. We got the ones, judgment being poured out on the ones who took the lives of the martyrs. Here we have the martyrs in Revelation 15:3, and it says, "They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" So that was the saints' side, and tonight we have the side of the judgments being poured out on the Christ-rejecting people who killed the saints. And then in Revelation 18:20, we have the story here of Babylon 18:20, and we have, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy prophets and apostles, for God has avenged you on her." And so here we have God again being praised as Babylon has been destroyed now. So this is a little further on than where we are tonight in the seven bowls, because in chapter 18 and 19 we have Babylon, commercial and religious Babylon, being revenged or avenged. Here, as it says, "As God has avenged you on her." That's Revelation 18:20. And then in Revelation 18:24 we read, "Babylon, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Babylon represents the false religions of the world, and the false religions of the world over time have killed many people. Many of you may be praying for Saeed. I don't know if you have heard about him or not, but his trial was today, and we were praying about that yesterday for his release and all. So keep praying. The testimony was very short. Iran charged him with starting over 200 churches since he became a Christian, and that's true, he did. But they said he was trying to overthrow the government, which he's not. And so this mean judge heard the case. It said that he seemed like he was listening carefully, didn't have much to say, and said that no more hearings, that's it. It was very short. And the sentencing would probably occur within the next 2 weeks or something like that. So we have time to pray. Mm-hmm. And just pray the Lord's will is done, and thousands upon thousands will be encouraged in Iran. And I may have told you that story before, but I had the opportunity to have lunch with him right before he went back to Iran. And he said, just pray for me that my going back would glorify the Lord and encourage the brethren. He said, I have my freedom here. I don't have to go back. But I feel I need to go back to encourage them if it costs me my freedom, if it costs me my life. That's what I want to do. And so he did it. And so he's been in prison 5 months now. And so this trial thing is happening right even as we speak. It happened today, really. And so, but there again, we have Christians being killed around the world because of their belief in Christ. And so we have here, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints of all who were slain on the earth in chapter 18, verse 24. And then in 19:2, we read, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So we have in Revelation here, we have the avenging being done through God's judgment on the Christ-rejecting earth, on the Babylon, commercial and religious Babylon. Now, as we change a little bit now to God's righteousness, I just want to look at a few scriptures here who talk about God's righteousness. And these are, we always seem to get back to the Psalms and these things and so often. But in Psalm 19, that's that great psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we have a good God, don't we? His judgments are always true and righteous. He will never have a wrongful judgment, which is so amazing because we're used to man judging, and man can never judge right all the time, can he? Because he's man. But God is always true and righteous altogether in his judgments. And then look at Psalm 50, verse 6. Is another statement, Psalm 50:50, verse 6, we read, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So that's another quote there that says the same thing. And then on over to Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. That's where we are really here tonight in this passage. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So God is a righteous judge, is he not? Now Psalm 119, which is, I probably told you that before, one of my favorite psalms, if not the entire favorite chapter in the Bible. And it is awesome, as you know, 22 stanzas, each beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each word beginning with that Hebrew alphabet. All eight verses in Aleph begin with the letter Aleph, and then the second one with the letter Beit. And just amazing how this psalm has been constructed by the Holy Spirit. You couldn't do it with a computer, I don't believe, possibly. But it's supernaturally done. But talk about righteousness. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Beautiful, right? And then verse 17, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And verse 106, we read, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And in verses 118, 119, and 120, we have the following. 118, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies, and my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. Verses 137, 38, that's Sadi. The righteousness there is in that particular section, and so we have some verses there, 137, 138. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. And then 142 and 144. 142 reads, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And then 144, I love this one, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And finally, 164, which is a great thing. Count the number of times you praise the Lord each day, but here the psalmist says, seven times a day I praise you. Why? Because of your righteous judgments. In verse 62, he says, at midnight I will rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. So righteous are his judgments. In Isaiah 26:9, we have another quote of his righteousness. 26:9, with my soul I have desired you in the night. I love it. You ever wake up in the night and just desire to be with the Lord? I pray that that happens often for us. That's one of the reasons I like jet lag. I like to wake up and just spend time with the Lord. So, till he puts me back to sleep. So, praise God. It's better than sleep, for me anyway. So, here we have 26:9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So these are all elements of God's righteousness, and here we have him being praised because of the judgment that he is meting out on those who have taken the lives of the saints because they believe in Jesus Christ. And he has, in effect, completed a judgment on them and his vengeance for what they have done. Then the next bowl, that's plague three, the next bowl, plague four, weather patterns. This is global warming for real, I guess. Anyway, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power from the sun was given to him to scorch men with fire. So you think we got global warming now. It's not going to be anything like this. The power of the plague, referring to the sun, not to the angel, to God, great heat, severe burning, a scorch is a very strong term in the original, and it's scorching the men. The word the isn't in the translation, but in the original it is, and that stands, in effect, these same men who got the sores, the same men who did not bow to Christ but took the mark of the beast and worshiped the image and so forth. These men are going to be scorched with great heat. And what do? They blaspheme the name of God. Here they're getting burned alive, in effect. And instead of crying, Lord, save me, they're blaspheming God. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. And the purpose of this plague would be to demonstrate, I think, the power and wrath of God, to prove the problem with the world is not the environment, but the human heart. The human heart is the problem. They did not repent and give him glory. Now, we had a little bit of that earlier. Back in chapter 11 of Revelation, we had this particular phrase in chapter 11, verse 13, Revelation 11, 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. Now, here is the opposite. I said it's the same, but it's the opposite. They gave glory to God in this particular case, so that doesn't fit this same pattern. Revelation 14:6, we read, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, good news, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas and springs of water. So we do have God still at the very end showing mercy here by telling the people to turn to him, but we see in this verse they did not repent and give him glory as they're given that opportunity in chapter 14. That's when the angel goes to every tribe and tongue around the world. So they did not repent, they did not give God glory, and then in the last plague we'll look at tonight, the energy sources of the world are impacted. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. That's a lot of pain, I guess. They're just gnawing their tongues. Full of darkness. Now, in Exodus 10, we had that ninth plague where there was darkness for 3 days. If you remember, it wasn't dark in the Israelite area, but it was dark in the rest of Egypt. Here we have darkness, apparently, on the whole earth. A preview of hell itself, of outer darkness. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 25, in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25, verse 30, he makes this statement. Matthew 25, 30. Parable of the talents. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is a type of that, it would seem like, or at least a sample of it, full of darkness, is the situation here where this fifth angel pouring out his bowl on the throne of the beast. So this is attacking the very Antichrist himself, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And then verse 11 says this horrible statement, they blasphemed the God of heaven. That's their response, the blaspheming the God of heaven, and because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. When we were at Revelation 9, we had this statement, verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So we see all the way through here that I believe it's being proven to us, at least in the scriptures, that the human heart, apart from the Lord, is incurably wicked. And no amount of punishment will purify and change it. Only by His Spirit can we receive a new heart, right? So when you see people who don't know the Lord and they're trying to live better, because they think if they can live better, they'll be, you know, God wouldn't send somebody who's really trying to be good to hell, would he? Couldn't do that. He's a loving God. But that's the lie from the pit of hell, isn't it? That's not what this book says. There's only one thing that will cause us to be with the Lord forever, and that's believing in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, right? That's what is the difference. Now, having that belief and having that love for Him because of what He's done for us, we want to serve Him, don't we? We don't want to just sit in the corner all day and say, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. I'm saved, and I'll just sit here until you take me home. I mean, if you're horribly stricken with cancer or something, you can't move. I guess that's where you have to be. But as long as we have breath and we can move around, we want to serve Him, don't we? We want to serve Him because we love Him, not because we're trying to better ourselves or because we're trying to save ourselves, because we can't do that. And we can't save anybody else. But we can tell Him how good God is. We can tell Him how much He loves us and how much He loves them and what He's doing for us in our lives. And so we will pick it up next week and look at the last two bowl judgments of 6 and 7. And then we'll read those beautiful words there in verse 17 that says, Revelation 16, I think it's 17. It is done. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of the heaven. There's still this voice of Christ or the voice of God. I think it's the same as it started here with us. Tonight it was, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, pour out the bowls. Here it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So we'll be moving on into 17 of the Scarlet Woman and the Beast, and we'll get on into the destruction of Babylon, and then we'll have the Battle of Armageddon, and then we'll have the end of the tribulation. So, questions?
Well, when it says, is it done, is that sort of like as Christ on the cross said, it is finished?
Yeah, it's a different word, means the same thing. Finish is tetelestai, meaning paid in full. So when Christ paid in full our debt, as he breathed his last breath, it's translated in English typically, it is finished. What is finished? The redemptive work of Christ. This is not the redemptive work of Christ being finished. This is the punishment, the wrath of God being poured. It's kind of the other side of it, right?
You're right. So there's another.
But it's finished. Yeah. It's done. No, not the end of time yet, but it's the end of the seven seals of judgment being poured out, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls.
Well, it's a major marker.
Yeah. Major marker. That's a good one. I like that. Major marker. Yeah.
9:20 talks about the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plague of the sixth trumpet. And that was the third of mankind and the third of all that.
Isn't it? How could you fail? But I mean, the deception is going to be just so great. You still have the beast and the false prophet going crazy. I mean, they're still pumping out the deception. And so, you know, that's why it's so important to make that decision now. You know, because people say, well, I'll take my chances in the tribulation. You don't want to do that. I mean, that's insane, because you may not even be saved because it's much easier to be saved now than it will be then, because the deception is going to be so much greater then. And we look at it and we say, well, nobody would be such a fool to go all through this without turning to the Lord. Well, the Bible says most will. So I think we have to believe the Bible, not what we think. Yes, sir.
My question is, now, couldn't some of those that made it through the first ones end up becoming saints later on?
Yeah, I think so. I think God has mercy. And I think there are those who come to the Lord all the way through, because I think that there are martyrs that will not be complete until the end of the tribulation. So there will be some, I think. Yeah. But most will not. Well, narrow is the way and few are they that find it, isn't it? So we have that scripture, and we are not told how many will, are we? No. Good point. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We could spend all evening on some of these things and never get to the bottom of any of them, but yet, Lord, we want to just get as much out of this as we can and get what you have for us. There'll be no private interpretation of scripture. We know that. And we have the opportunity to have our own personal opinions, but they need to be couched in the term personal opinion if it doesn't really say clearly what it entails. And you tell us all we need to know. What we don't know isn't going to be the problem. It's what we do know and don't do is the problem. And so, Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. And Lord, help us to just be filled with praise and worship day in and day out. Strong in the spirit as we are in your word and in prayer, having our lives impacted by your word every day, Lord. That's walking in the spirit. We know that. So bless my brothers and sisters who came tonight, even on a secular holiday. And it's just so good to be together. So we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.